on the campus of Maranatha, and we thank God for the safe flight here today and the opportunity to come and be with you. I appreciate that good song leading, Dr. DeGraw. I'd like to see a fellow get right into it like that. And when Dr. Cederholm told me that you'd come out of Bob Jones, I knew you'd been away from there for a little while. When you got right into that singing like that, you know, I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Now, don't y'all tell them I said that. I'm scheduled to speak down there again pretty soon. I'm the only man that ever said amen in the Vespers at Bob Jones University. it's good to be here this week, and I praise the Lord for the privilege of being here, and I'm glad to have my dear wife with me, and I want you to talk to her during the week. Don't treat her like a china doll. She won't break. Then you girls, be sure and be friendly to Karen. I told her this was a friendly school and that she could get a good education here. Now, I hate to lose her as a nurse. She's a tremendous nurse to Ms. Williams and been a very tremendous special blessing to our whole family, to my daughter Penny, who has not had a mother for 5 years, and Karen has just really stepped in and been a tremendous blessing to her. But I want you girls to befriend her. Where's Sandy Larson? Sandy, where are you? Wave your hand at me. Oh, there you are. Okay, I want you to meet Karen afterwards now, all right? And give me a hug. I got to give you one from your daddy and mama. All right, good. I was up there the other day. I've already told them that my son's going to marry their daughter. And so, not Sandy, but the younger one. Sandy's already got a boy on the hook around here somewhere. Or at least she thinks she has, anyway. But it's good to be here, and I thank God for the privilege. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you folks from sitting right here every night. I hope those chairs are full every night. But I was speaking in Tacoma, Washington some time ago, and I have quite a loud voice. And of course, I doubt that it would ever happen again, Dr. DeGraw. Just one of those things that happened. But I tell you, I was really preaching, and I was preaching on hell. And I was in a building just like this. And it was full, and I come down on the podium, and I looked up, and I said, "Oh, God, save the lost." And that basketball goal made just like that one blew all to pieces. I don't know, just the correct voice inflection at the right time, I guess, but that glass basketball goal just blew all to pieces, and just big chunks of it fell all over people. We had 17 people get saved. I tell you, It was effective. It was effective. Those things cost hundreds of dollars. I forget what they are. They're several hundred dollars. And they wrote the company and they replaced it. They said the preacher's voice broke it. They didn't much believe them, but they replaced it. But you sit there every night, and if the basket gets you, well, I'll be all right. All right, good. But I'm so glad to be here. And we're looking forward to a great week now. And I've asked God to just come down on this campus, and I believe he's going to do that. I have the assurance from the Spirit of God that he's going to bless this week, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed about this week. I feel privileged to be here. I feel humbled to be here. I don't have a college education. God saved me when I was 21 years old, a drunk, a pornography pusher, and to call me to preach, and one day I just walked off the streets of Los Angeles working for the Coca-Cola Bottling Company and went down and had 1,000 cards printed saying I was an evangelist. And I've been one ever since. And I went to MOHS. That's called Midnight Oil in the Holy Spirit. When they ask me if I've been to Bible college, I tell them, no, I've never been tampered with. But I really am, of course, in favor of college. I wish I had more education sometime. I've sent all my children. And Paul will be coming back here in the fall to get his education and go on and be a preacher for God, and I'm thrilled about that. Both of my other children, older children, went to Bob Jones. Penny's going, planning on going there, unless she decides to come here. She's trying to weigh the two schools. I thank God for the opportunity to be here for this week with you, and I trust that God will bless in a wonderful and blessed way. And I hope that you'll pray, and I really mean that. Don't just pray. Really pray. If anything going to be done this week worth doing, God will have to do it. God will have to do it. And it's not going to come because I came. I can preach because God gave me that ability. But I can't bring revival. And I can't convert anybody. I trust this week that you'll just bring folks and you'll pray. I mean, really get on your knees. I trust that some of you students will sacrifice some sleep and pray. I'm not bragging. I was on my knees at 4:10 this morning. I believe in early morning prayer. I put that in my life some 19 years ago. I read and I read and I read, and every man that God ever used was a man of early morning prayer. And I challenge you to just sacrifice some sleep this week. If it's just 30 minutes of sacrifice, God will honor it. Get up and pray. Get up and really call on God in behalf of these meetings this week. I hope some of you will believe in these meetings enough this week to fast over your noon hour and take that time and pray. We don't know much about fasting and praying anymore. We don't get that concerned about souls and that concerned about our nation, but we better. We better. We're in a mess tonight. I'm not afraid of communists. I'm not afraid of the atom bomb. I'm not afraid of the hydrogen bomb. But when we get in trouble with God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble with God tonight in this country. And we need to cry down a revival from heaven. And I hope that you'll do that this week. Bring your Bibles. I hope that you'll bring some a pencil and paper and jot down some things as I preach, not because I'm a great preacher. You'll understand that pretty soon. Maybe I'll say something that if you would write it down and look back over it in time to come, it'll mean something to you and encourage you. And besides, just writing it down is a double way of remembering it. Once you hear it and once you write it, and that's two ways of remembering. So I hope that you'll do that. Then pray this week and let's believe God. And then really pray for the story on Thursday night that God will use it in a tremendous way. I hope that you'll pray about that. I know many of you have bought the books. We brought a lot of books with us this week. We'll have them out here somewhere for you, maybe in the bookstore, whatever Dr. Seedholm's policy is, and a few tapes that we brought. I hope that you'll just pray and let's believe the Lord for a great meeting together this week. All right, let's stand just for a second just before I preach, all right? As you stand together, I want you to look at the person right next to you and say, "Pray for me that I won't gossip." All right, you may be seated. Good, that'll save you talking about me after the meeting tonight. All right. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah, please. The book of the Jeremiah. You'll notice that I preach a lot from the Old Testament. Somebody said to me, "Why do you preach so much from the Old Testament?" And I said, "Well, there's a lot in it." So I do a lot of preaching from the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Lo, the volume of the book is written of me." And the only thing written when he said that was the Old Testament. And you need to study the Old Testament. You need to learn it. It is for today. It's just as valid as the day God had it penned. And I hope that you'll learn it. I hope you'll study it. I hope you'll get it down. I appreciate every preacher that's here tonight visiting with us and the boys that are studying to be preachers. And in your prayers this week, I want you to pray with me. My prayer for this meeting, one of my prayers for this meeting, is that God will call 12 men to preach this week. God will call 12 young men here that have not yet made up their mind to preach, this week. I said, "Lord, you called 12 to follow Jesus. I want you to call 12 this week to follow him again." So I trust you'll pray with me, and that sometime during the invitations this week, we'll see 12 young men who are not certain yet what God wants them to do, surrender to preach the Word of God. Then along with souls and many other decisions. In Jeremiah the 26th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Diminish not a word. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would, please. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Turn to Proverbs in chapter 30, please. Proverbs and chapter 30 in your Bibles tonight, and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Turn to Revelation and the 22nd chapter, please. The book of the Revelation and chapter 22. The book of the Revelation and chapter 22. And there in that portion of Scripture, we find in the 18th verse, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Tonight in the Word of God, we see again and again a solemn warning that God says, "Do not bother my Word. Leave it just like it is. Leave it just like it is. Don't mess with it." It's a dangerous thing to tamper with the Word of God. And yet today, we live in an hour when men are diminishing the Bible. We live in an hour today when men are diminishing the Word of God. And we need today to sound out a warning. We need today to run up a flag of danger of men who dare to tamper with the Word of God. And we find here tonight that God said, "Do not diminish. Take not from it. Add not to it. Don't mess with it." It's amazing that so many people think God is not capable of saying what He meant and meaning what He said. You'd think God was running a book-a-month club, the way that they're cranking out Bibles today. Let me say to you tonight, dear friend, and get this real straight. This one was written in 1611. And there has not, to date, been an improvement on it. There has not, to date, been an improvement on it. Let me say to you tonight, five ways that men diminish the Word of God. Number one, by translation. By translation, men diminish the Word of God. Back in 1881, they came out with a revised version, or a reverse version, or some kind of version, and they said this is better, and it wasn't. 1900, early, they came out with another one in 1901, and they said this is better, and it wasn't. And then they become a deluge, as it came out in 1946, and they took out the word "only begotten." And then in 1952, they got a little bolder and took out the word "virgin." And then on and on they came. And we have the Weymouth, and we have the Moffat, and we have on and on and on. We have a Williams translation, and we have a Moffat translation, and we have the Weymouth translation. And you can just go on down. You can go to a bookstore today and pick one of 30 different Bibles. Nothing could be more confusing to an unsaved world. Let me say to you tonight, dear friend, when you hold the King James Bible in your hand, you hold the Word of God, or we don't have the Word of God. You can't stack something else on top of this and say this plus this equals the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God here, then you don't know where the Word of God is. And tonight, you need to learn you don't diminish the Word of God by translation. And then we came on and they came out with the New English Bible in 1962 because the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope of Rome wanted to agree on a Bible that would neither offend the Anglican Church or the Roman Church. And so in that Bible, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, they say that Peter is the rock. My friend, Peter is not the rock. There is no rock save Jesus Christ. Who is a rock save our God? My friend, let me say to you tonight, Paul said, "There is no foundation that no other man can lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." You read Psalm 118 and you'll find He's the cornerstone and He's the rock. And tonight, you need to understand that He's not the rock, and the New English Testament or Bible come out in 1962 is not a correct translation of the Word of God. And men diminish the Bible. In that same Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, they said that Jesus hung by His neck on the gallows until He was dead. They hung by the neck on the gallows until He was dead. And then we came out, and Mr. Bratcher of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they published a Bible called "Good News for Modern Man." It's bad news for modern man. In 16 key verses of that Bible, they dared to remove the word "blood."
such verses as Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Such verses as Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Such verses as Colossians 1:14, who purchased our peace through the blood of His cross. And they just took it out. And they said, well, but we instituted the word death. We substituted the word death. What difference does it make as long as Jesus died? Makes all the difference in the world. Let me say to you tonight that the Lord Jesus' blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of your sin. There's no remission of your sin, Hebrews 9:22 tells us. My friend, His death had to fulfill Scripture. Isaiah said He was going to be crucified. There was a number of ways He could have died. They say He hung on the neck by a rope on the gallows till He died. They say He could have been poisoned to death. He could have been shot with an arrow. He could have been stabbed with a knife. He could have been strangled. He could have died by suffocation. He could have died a thousand ways and not have been the Son of God. The Son of God had to be crucified. And so by translation, men diminish the Word of God. And then came the Bible that I call the greatest double cross ever passed on Christendom, and that was the so-called Living Bible, which is no Bible at all. My friend, it's a translation at its best, and it's a poor translation. Elijah did not say to the prophets of Baal, shout a little louder, your God is probably sitting on the toilet somewhere. Elijah did not say that. And Dr. Kenneth Taylor had no right to say he said it. And Saul did not use filthy cuss words in talking to David, as you'd find in that Bible in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. And so on and on and on. And you're not saved by water baptism, as that Bible proves in Acts in the 2nd chapter. And he left out whole chapters. And when Dr. Kenneth Taylor of Wheaton, Illinois, translated that Bible, he lost his voice. And someone in the Time magazine, not some religious magazine, and not some Christian periodical, but the religious editor of Time magazine said, you lost your voice because you tampered with the Word of God. That's pretty good for Time magazine to say that. Let me say to you tonight, dear friend, by translation, men diminish the Word of God. And today we have the NIV and the NAV and all of the others. I don't like initials. I like to say the Word of God. You know, you can get confused on initials. I'll tell you, everything today goes by initials. One fellow met the other one, and he said, what do you think about LSD? He said, if they don't get hot, Alabama's going to take them in the Gator Bowl. You never know what they're talking about. But let me say to you tonight, I don't care what Christian college, what fundamental school uses the others. Let me say to you tonight again exactly what I said when I started on this point. My friend, the NIV, the NAV, all of the others that you want to have, and the New King James and all of the others, they haven't improved one bit on this one right here, and that makes them all unnecessary, and it's nothing but confusion in the minds of people today. And I agree with old Dr. DeHaan. He said before he died about the Amplified Bible, he said, let me now quote to you, twinkle, twinkle, little star, per the Amplified Bible. He said, twinkle, twinkle, glitter, sparkle, glisten, shine, little eensy, eincy, teensy, wincy, bitsy, witsy, star, galaxy, fireball, planet, in the sky, ether, heaven. He said, what, don't I have enough sense to know what means? He said, why do I need a Bible? It gives me eight ways to say You know, amen. Amen. I'll tell you why we want to get rid of this Bible. It's just a little harder to twist your tongue to say thee and thou. I want you to understand something tonight, young people. Listen to me. Jesus Christ did not come to bring God down to man. Jesus Christ came to bring man up to God. And today we're trying to bring God down and make Him more palatable to the human race. We're trying to bring Him down and whitewash Him a little and color Him a little. You know, I'm the youngest of 14 children. Now, I know what poor is. People today don't know what poor is. Today, to be poor in America means you sleep in the box a colored television came in. That's all poor means today. You can go to the lousiest shack in town, and they got a big 26-inch colored television looking at it. They may not eat, but, brother, they're watching TV. I got an article right here in my Bible. I'll let you read it if you don't think I'm reading you the truth. They surveyed just the other day third-grade kids in the city of Boston. I mean hundreds and hundreds of them. And 42% of them said if they were given a choice of giving up their daddy or giving up their TV, they'd give up their daddy. 42%. 42% of kids 9 years old said we'd get rid of our daddy before we'd get rid of our television. I'm going to tell you, that's where we are today. Now I know what poor is. When I was a boy, we couldn't have our tonsils out. We could only have them loosened. You know, my mother made one-sided pancakes. We were so poor. Try that one sometime. I went to school. I couldn't even pay attention. We were so poor. I know what poor is. When my mother gave us a pill, she tied a string on it. We swallowed it, and she pulled it out and gave it to the next kid. When we had chicken soup, we just walked the chicken through the water and ate it. I know what poor is. Now, I say to you tonight that you need to understand, dear friend, today, that we don't diminish the Word of God. Not by translation. Not by any other way. We don't diminish it. We don't take it away. We don't delete it. We don't take from it. But tonight, that's happening. All over this country, it's happening. And I say to you this evening, the next Bible out is going to be the street Bible. They've given the gangs the Bible and said, put your words in it, and then we'll print it. It's going to be, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's J.C. Instead of the 12 apostles, it's the 12 cool cats that followed J.C. Blasphemy. And the Reader's Digest today now has published the mini Bible. 400,000 words left out. 400,000 words deleted. Daniel has 7 chapters. And on and on and on. I heard Lester Roloff preach just a little while before he was killed. He stuck up that old black Bible. In fact, I was with him just a little while before he killed him. Preached for him. And then I heard him preach. He stuck up that old black Bible and he said, listen to me. He said, when I was a little bitty boy, I didn't weigh but 80 pounds when I was growing up. But he said, if a man would have come to my house with a butcher knife and said, Lester, you got too much mama, and I'm going to cut one of her legs and one of her arms off, he said, I'd have taken all 80 pounds and run right straight up him and got him by the jugular vein and choked him to death. Then he stuck up that old black Bible and he said, listen to me. He said, that's my mama. He said, she gave me birth a few years ago. He said, don't start cutting on it or I'll get on you. Amen. Amen. Listen, preacher. Young man, you study to preach. You get your feet square down on the ground and you stick by the Word of God. And if you don't have it when you hold this book, then you don't know where it is. And if you start wandering around trying to find it, then you're in trouble. And you just preach the book, and God will take care of the results. Oh, tonight, by translation, men diminish the Word of God. They diminish the Word of God. And you know, as I said, when I was little, I was poor. And you know, we had pills in those days. And the pills in those days would cure you. It isn't no wonder to me today that kids don't get well. If medicine would have tasted as good in my day as it does now, I wouldn't have got well either. Because I'd have wanted more of it. But when your mama gives you a dose of black draught, you get well. Because you sure don't want the second dose. You swear you're well. I mean, if you can't hardly breathe, you're well. You got a bad cold in my day, and my mama took an old piece of cloth that she used to dry dishes with and cut it in 2 squares and soaked it in kerosene and dropped it over the front of you and over the back of you, pinned together with 2 safety pins, and with that coal oil drilling you in the back and coming up your nose, the next morning you swore, Mama, I am better. I tell you I'm better. And if that didn't work, she'd take one of them old cloths and call the Watkins dealer. I hated the Watkins dealer. Y'all don't even know what that is, but man, they're terrible guys. And they had Crayola. And Mama would smear that Crayola on that old cloth and slap one on the back and on the front, and it'd start pulling on you. And it'd just squeeze you till everything ran out of you. Boy, you got wet. And we had the ugliest, biggest brown pills called Indian nerves. Whew. Man, they do everything to you. It's just like a fellow that invented Hadacol a few years ago. And they asked him why he called it Hadacol. He said, man, I had to call it something. And that's what that thing was. And you know, we got wet. I don't know how my mama raised 14 kids, never had a baby bed, never had a high chair, never had an armette, never had a lapette, never had a car seat. We had a pickup. They don't even make cars big enough for 14 kids and their mom and daddy. And there wasn't any station wagons in those days, or they didn't have these vans. We had a pickup. And they just dumped all 14 of us in there, threw a quilt over us, and started down the road. You know? When I was little, we didn't have inoculations. We had diseases. When one of us got sick, Mother made us kiss all the rest of them so we'd all have it at once. You didn't isolate anybody. You wanted to get it over with. We didn't have any guardrails on our bed. She just put a pillow on each side, and if you missed it, she hit the floor. Didn't take you long to figure out where the pillow was. You know, listen. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to do the Bible and God just like people have done vitamins. They've colored them up and flavored them up till people like them. And that's what we're trying to do with God. We're trying to make Him palatable to people. My friend, let me tell you something tonight. We need to come back to the position where A.W. Tozer was in the last message he ever preached. It's a message that every student ought to read, every preacher ought to read. It's called The One Christ. He said today, we got the Christ of the Hollywood crooner, we got the Christ of the big football player, and the Christ of the big baseball player, and the Christ of the Western star singer, and the rock and roll singer, and they can get saved and go on doing what they're doing and go on looking like they're looking. And he said, it ain't no such thing. He said, there's one Christ, and when you come to Him, you get crucified, and He lives. And tonight, when we get back to that kind of preaching, we're going to get folks saved the Bible way, and we're going to see a difference in the way they look, in the way they smell, in the way they live, in the way they talk, in the way they act. And when we come back to just preaching this Bible, instead of trying to write 411 others and make it palatable to man, and take out the these and thous, and so you can say you and yours, and then put it in some kind of other language so it appeals to the modern man, and we just get back to preaching what God says, we're going to get God's results. And tonight we need to preach this book just like it is. The second way that men diminish the Word of God is by revelation. Revelation. People get revelations. Isn't that wonderful? Let me give you a truth tonight and write it down, and it'll save you a lot of heartache. God has never, get this straight, God has never, and God will never, give a revelation to anybody but a Jew. God has never, and God will never, give a revelation to anybody but a Jew. John had a revelation. In fact, he had the last one anybody's ever had. And he was a Jew. Isaiah had one, and he was a Jew. Peter had one, and he was a Jew. And on and on and on, and every last one of them were Jews. You say, well, I know a little bit about the Bible myself, preacher, and Luke was a Gentile. I agree with that. But Luke didn't write by revelation. Luke wrote by inspiration. My friend, every revelation that's ever been had has been had by a Jew. And John was the last one. Now you listen. You listen. All this modern baloney about revelations didn't come from God. Didn't come from God. Mary Baker Eddy Cloverson Patterson Fry, that's her first five husbands, is the mother of Christian Sciences, married more than five times. She said she got a revelation from God, and she incorporated so-called science with so-called religion and came up with religious science and said God ordained it, and that's a lie. It is neither religion nor science. Let me say to you tonight that another man came on the scene, and his name was Joseph Smith, and that isn't Jewish. And he claimed that an angel came down from heaven named Moroni
and gave him some golden goggles and some golden tablets, and he read them and wrote down what he was supposed to write down. And then Moroni went back to heaven with the golden goggles and the golden tablets so that Joseph would never have to produce them to prove his story. And he wrote down all of that stuff. Now, isn't it interesting that Galatians says, chapter 1, though an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And that's exactly what Joseph Smith said happened. An angel came from heaven with a brand new gospel. Said men could have multiplicity of wives, and men could do all sorts of things, and all of this and that and the other, and they needed to have another book besides the Bible. You can get that revelation from God Almighty. He got it from the other direction. If you take the I off of Moroni, it spells moron. I think that probably was the angel's real name. You understand something tonight? You can get that revelation from God. God's plan is in Genesis chapter 1 as far as marriage is concerned. It's one man and one woman. God didn't creep. You know, the homosexuals write me and they said, wish you wouldn't preach against homosexuality like you do. I said, how do you know God didn't intend it? I wrote them back and said, because I didn't make Adam and Freddie. God made Adam and Eve. And he didn't make Adam and Eve and George. And he didn't make Adam and Eve and Betty. He made Adam and Eve. And anything other than one man and one woman is perversion. Jesus said it was not so in the beginning about writing a divorce and getting a two wives and three wives. You read the instructions that God said to the kings of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He said three things you shall not do. You shall not multiply to yourself wives. You shall not multiply to yourself horses. And you shall not multiply to yourself money. And you watch every king of Israel that fell. And he fell with money, women, or horses. Be careful, young man. You may laugh about that. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what Demas means? It means lover of horses. Demas went back to playing the horses. Paul said, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a better at the horse races. Understand something tonight. Listen. Listen. Here we find tonight, dear friend, that by revelation, Mary Baker Eddy, Corson Fry, Joseph Smith, and then we have the mother of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and her name is Ellen White. And understand something like God had never called a woman yet to start a church. He called 12 and there wasn't any of them women. And he called 70 and there wasn't any of them women. And he said in 1 Corinthians, let the women keep silence in the what? In the churches. I suffer not a woman to speak, nor usurp authority over a man. A woman not to teach a man anything. And so tonight we find here concerning doctrine. And tonight, you understand, from the Word of God, from the Word of God. By revelation, men diminish the Bible. Men diminish the Bible by so-called revelation. Then there was another man came on the scene, and his name was Russell. And he started the Russellites, which later became the Jehovah Witness. And Judge Rutherford became their father. My brother's been one for 40-something years. 1948, they met in Yankee Stadium. Up until that point, their doctrine read that only 144,000 would ever be saved. 164,000 showed up. They were in trouble. They went out to the trailer houses. I can prove you wherever I tell you. They went out to their trailer houses, sat down and rewrote their doctrine. And said, no, more than that can be saved, but only 144,000 go to heaven. My brother came to me and said, we'd like you to be a Jehovah's Witness. I said, good. I said, if I become one, can you guarantee me heaven? He said, nope, 144,000 going, you may not be one of them. I said, if I don't become one of them, can you guarantee me hell? He said, nope, no such place. I said, let me get this straight. I said, you can't guarantee me heaven or guarantee me hell either one? He said, nope. I said, there ain't too much to what you got. Amen? I like something that guarantees me something. God said, I believe in Jesus Christ and His blood. He guaranteed me heaven. Jesus said, not one that I ever saved have I lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Listen to that.
By revelation, we have the Rutherfords, and we have the Russells, and we have the Mary Baker Eddies, and we have the Ellen Whites, and we have on and on and on and on and on they come. Today we have Moon Soon Young Hoon Moon, or whatever his name is.
He claims to be the Son. Boy, I wouldn't have a name like Moon if I was going to claim to be the Son. And we got the Hare Krishners, and they don't even have hair.
You say, I don't believe in naming people. Then you don't believe the Bible. Paul named people. Jesus named people. And he called them by their name, and he pointed them out, and he called them the false doctrine. And he said, you Pharisees, you're whited sepulchers, and on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. And he said, you go across the world to make a convert, and when you get him, he's twofold more the child of hell than before you found him.
You understand something now? Somebody named a rattlesnake because he's a rattlesnake, and he'll kill you. If they'd called him the pussycat, it'd been dangerous. By revelation,
men diminish the Word of God. They get a so-called revelation, and they write it down. We've got them all over the place today. We've got this fellow now named Weirwill
with the Way Movement. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't believe the Holy Spirit is a person. I was talking to a group of his disciples the other day, and I said, Weirwill's a liar.
I said, in the front of his book, he says he attended Moody Bible Institute, and we call Moody Bible Institute, and they have never heard of it. He's never attended Moody Bible Institute, and right in the opening chapter of his book, he said he did.
I said, he's a liar. They said, we know it. We're going to follow him anyway. By revelation, men diminish the Word of God. By inspiration, men diminish the Word of God. A lot of people get inspired, they say.
God inspired me to say that. And God inspired me to write that. Let me tell you something tonight. Get this straight. The God that sits in heaven, according to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is not the author of confusion. And God never inspired somebody in 1900 or 1800 or 1600 or 1700 or 1500 or 1400 or any other time to say anything contrary to what he already said. And yet today we get all this inspiration of people saying things and it's contrary to what this book says, and they say that God told them to say it. I'll tell you, so many of the songs written today are written by people who say, God inspired me to write it. And the doctrine in it is as crazy as it can be.
And yet God said to write. God never told anybody to write a song that disagreed with this book. God never told anybody to write a book that disagreed with this book. You know, it's interesting to me. How many people today read everything except what the Bible says? Hey, did you know if you go to work for the FBI, they don't care if you know what counterfeit money looks like? In fact, I'll tell you. If you go to work for the FBI, you know what they do? They take you down there to Quantico in Maryland. And all day long, you count money. That's all you do. They give you thousands and thousands of dollars, and you just sit there and count it and count it and count it. Next day, you come back and count it. And for 30 days, all you do all day long is count money. Then on the next day, after that 30 days, they take and slip one counterfeit bill in there. And when your fingers cross it, they'll pick it up just like that. They want you to know the real product so well that you won't bother with the counterfeit. Let me tell you something, Bible student. Get in this book right here.
Learn this book and learn it so well that when the counterfeit comes along, you got it.
Just like that. I don't need to know what all the cults teach. All I need to know is what Jesus said. Then when the cults say it, I'll know they're wrong. You listen to me. Men, by inspiration today, diminish the Word of God. Fourthly, tonight, men, by education, diminish the Word of God. We're so educated today, we can't believe the Lord. We're so educated, we can't believe God.
We're so educated today, my friend, and we've got to have the approval of this world on an accreditation, and we've sold our soul for accreditation.
But I care what this world thinks about what I preach. They didn't like what my Savior said.
I tell you, they didn't put their stamp on him, and they didn't approve what he said. In fact, they crucified him.
They spit on him. But by education today. You know, Dr. Nelson said he was driving across Denver the other day and said he was listening to his radio on Sunday morning, and a preacher in Denver said, yes, he said, isn't that a lovely story over there in Genesis chapter 3 about creation and all of that? He said, of course, it's not true. It's just pretty. And that's what the American Lutheran Church says. They said the first 12 chapters of Genesis is a myth. The United Presbyterian Church overwhelmingly voted the Bible was no longer the infallible, inspired Word of God. And so on, and so on, and so on. And men, by education, diminish the Bible. You know, you go down to your school and they say, the world evolved. Now, that's really something. Some of you older folks here tonight, thank God, never had to study evolution. Let me tell you what evolution says right quick, could I? Dr. Seedholm said I could preach till I got there. I never get an offer like that very often. You know, by education. You know what they say? They say, a long time ago. Don't know when, because it wasn't anywhere. It was just a long time ago. It was nowhere, because it wasn't anywhere. And there was nothing. Now, nothing could be nowhere, because nothing doesn't have to have anywhere to be something, because it's nothing, it couldn't be nowhere. So a long time ago, there was nothing nowhere when there wasn't anywhere. Long time ago, when there wasn't anything. And so a long time ago, when there wasn't anything, there was nothing. It was nowhere. Long time ago, when there wasn't anywhere. And all of a sudden, this nothing became something. And so something had to be somewhere. Because something can't be nowhere, because it's something. Now, nothing could be nowhere, because it's not anything. But when it got to be something, it had to have somewhere to be something, because something is something, and it has to be somewhere. So all of a sudden, there's somewhere, so that something can be there. And then this something, which was formerly nothing, which was nowhere but not somewhere, got to going round and round real fast. And a chunk of something flew off of this something, which was really nothing, nowhere but not somewhere, and it flew off. And when it cooled, that's the earth you live on. And that's really something. And they don't know where the wind came from, but it was here. And they don't know where the sun came from, but since you can't live without it, it's handy. And they don't know where the water came from, but since you can't live without it either, that's handy. So a long time ago now, there's somewhere because there's something, and it's the earth you live on, and there's the wind blowing, and the water rippling, and the sun shining, and the wind blowing, and the water rippling, and the sun shining, and the wind blowing, and the water rippling, and just does that for a long time. Nobody knows how long, because there wasn't anybody to measure time a long time ago when there wasn't anybody. And you know what? All of a sudden, for no reason at all, up out of this water comes a little piece of protoplasm, amoeba, jelly, whatever you want to call it. And it was about the size of 50 cents. And it floated right up on the shore. Now, most jelly would have floated right back with the next wave. But not this jelly. It was real sticky. And it stuck right there. Now, I don't mean for a little while. I mean, they say it stuck there 4 million years. 4 million years. It just lay there doing nothing. Sun shining on it, water rippling on it, wind blowing on it, sun shining on it, water rippling on it, wind blowing on it. And then after 4 million years, one day of doing nothing, all of a sudden it did something. And I can't blame it. 4 million years, a long time doing nothing.